Hi everyone, welcome to Grace Point Church. It's great to see you all here on New Year's Day. It's great to see a really good turnout this evening. And I'm sure you're glad that you attend an evening church rather than a morning church if you were up late last night. It's always a privilege to get a sleep in. Let me pray and get started. Let's pray. Father, you are the God of intimate relationship. You're the God who calls us into community, and you're a God who has called us through your gospel. And we pray, Father, that you would show us give us a greater insight in what it is that you have saved us into, and who it is that you are that you've called us to love and to know and to obey. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. But if you keep your Bible's open at 1 John chapter 1. We're going to be starting there, but I will refer back to John 17, which is the first reading. And this evening we're kicking off a new series on Book of 1 John called True Fellowship, or Experiencing True Fellowship. And it's a great way to start the year as this year we really want to emphasize, really want to focus on building gospel communities this year. And the book of John, or 1 John, actually really shows us what authentic Christian community looks like, and what it looks like to have deep, satisfying, and real, and God-glorifying fellowship or community in Christ and in the gospel. And it's an important topic, and I thought that it'd be good to have a Q&A session afterwards. But because we're having the Lord's Supper, we probably won't have it this evening. We'll have it next week, so keep that in mind. If you have any questions, we will have a short Q&A after the talk next week, next Sunday. Now, New Year's Eve, it's an interesting time of year, isn't it? It's a great time where we get to slow down a bit, where we get to enjoy going to some parties, where we get to say goodbye to 2011 and say hello to the new year and think about, you know, all that we're going to do or start afresh in the new year. It's a traditional time at which we try to connect with family members or with friends or loved ones with a kiss, with a phone call, with a hug, or with an SMS. Sometimes those anonymous or those general SMSs are a little bit of a cheat or a cheap way to connect with people, isn't it? But I'm sure they do think of you, even though they don't name you on their SMS. Now, it's a great time of year, New Year's Eve. I hope you enjoyed it last night. But I also know that for some people, it can be a difficult time. I don't know how it was for you. For some people, New Year's Eve or even the Christmas period can be a difficult time, because it can be a time where people are reminded of their own sense of isolation. It can be a time where people long for that someone special, where they are reminded that of the person that they miss, the person that they've lost, or the relationship that they wish that they had. So New Year's Eve is a great time, but it can also be a hard time for some, and it's good to always be inclusive as a Christian community, always be looking out for others. But at this time, it's also a reason why it's great to again hear the great news of the gospel. Because the gospel is the message, is the promise of God's love, isn't it? It's the promise of God's unconditional love to each and every person, no matter what stage of life that they're in. The promise of God's faithfulness, and the promise of intimate fellowship and relationship with Him as well as with each other. See, at the center of God's plans are that He's called people into intimate fellowship, intimate relationship, a deep connection with Himself as well as with one another. And that one another is not limited to those whom you might have a romantic affection or relationship with. Intimate relationship is possible. And in fact, it is God's purpose for us, between those who are in Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And it is one of the greatest joys and privileges that we are called to experience as the people of God, and which I believe we struggle to experience in this city and in this day and age. But this is what John, the author of this letter, he actually wrote the Gospel of John, which was the first reading. He also wrote the letter of 1 John, which we're focusing on now. And here in 1 John, the first letter that that we have here that he wrote, as we focus on verses 1 to 4, this is what John will be teaching us this evening. Let me summarize you for you where we're going to head. John's message is this, in these few verses, that God, who has always enjoyed intimate fellowship with himself, came for the very reason of bringing us into intimate fellowship with him, as well as with each other. God has always enjoyed intimate fellowship within himself. And the reason he came was to bring us into intimate fellowship with himself and with each other. Now, this is the first part of that statement. John tells us that the God who created the universe has always been in intimate fellowship, has always enjoyed intimacy. John, as he writes this letter, he's writing to the churches who've been troubled by divisions and by false teaching, and he's writing to reassure them of where they stand with God. And he begins now by reminding them of who Jesus is and why he came. Look with me in verses 1 to 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, and we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. In these two verses, the Apostle John, the one who has personally witnessed Jesus and been commissioned by him, which is why he's called an apostle, this John tells us of Jesus' divine origins. See, these verses are actually written in poetic form, and Jesus here isn't explicitly mentioned in these two verses, but he's described, or the metaphor is given to Jesus as the life, the word of life, the eternal life. Jesus, who had an eternal beginnings, who is the source and giver of life itself. And what John tells us is that Jesus was there from the beginning, from the very beginning, before the world was created, before Jesus himself came into the world, before Jesus was born, Jesus existed. Jesus was there from the beginning. Let me read to you again from John chapter 1, which Yanita read, just the first three verses. And you hear something very similar. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And who is this Word? The Word, we'll find out later in John again, is Jesus, isn't it? And this Jesus, we're told he was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. With him nothing was made that has been made. So this is the first thing John tells us about Jesus. He was the creator who existed from the beginning. Secondly, in verse 2, John says that this Jesus, this God who created the universe, was not alone. He was, in verse 2, with the Father. The word with in the Greek literally means towards, which means you can transliterate it as saying, and he was towards the Father. He was face to face with the Father, which really expresses the very closeness between the Son and the Father from the very beginning. In other words, the God who created the universe, you see, was never alone. He always lived in community. The community and the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned later on in this letter. But we know that the God that we worship is one God in three persons. The God who made the universe has never been alone and has never been lonely. He has always had someone to love and to be loved. That's an amazing and a key Christian truth that is life-changing when we truly understand it. Now, can I get you to turn with me to John chapter 17? John chapter 17, verse 24. We'll be looking at John 17 more than once, so you want to bookmark on that page. That can be useful as well. Now let me read to you John chapter 17, verse 24. This is a prayer that Jesus prays to God the Father on behalf of the disciples before Jesus goes to his death on the cross. And this is part of his prayer. And hear this part of the prayer in verse 24. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you have loved me before the creation of the world. You see, Jesus' pre-existence, Jesus' relationship, Jesus' mutual love relationship with the Father before the world created. You see, the Father has always loved the Son. The Son has always loved the Father. The Holy Spirit has always been loved and always loved the Father and the Son. The Son always brings glory to the Father, and the Father glorifies the Son, and the Spirit gives glory to the Son and to the Father. See, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit exist and have always existed in a unique partnership and fellowship and intimacy of mutual love, so much so that often Jesus talks about the Father living in me and I live in the Father. They live in each other. Such is their closeness. Such is their fellowship. Now, fellowship is not a uniquely Christian word, even though we often use it. And it's important to understand that fellowship isn't simply having coffee or spending time, or it's not even the time that we have in the Grace Point 5-minute break. It's not the time that you spend with someone that defines what fellowship is. Let me explain what fellowship is. Fellowship is where two or more people have shared value, share something special, have shared values at a deep level. They share a common outlook. They share common goals. They share a common love. And for this reason, they love to spend time together to enjoy what they love together. That's what a fellowship looks like. And you can have different kinds of fellowship. You can have a business fellowship. You can have a new startup IT company that begins a fellowship in order to start up this business, to get investment, to get it started, to get it global. That is what they're devoted to. That is why they come together. You can have a gridiron fellowship. Guys who just love to get around the box and to watch American Gridiron. I heard that Huge recently joined Ronnie and Andrew and perhaps others for a game of gridiron, even though Huge isn't really part of that fellowship, but he thought he'd turn up anyway. And you can have, if you have a love for the Broncos, if you have a love for the Dragons, or any other team, see, that's another kind of fellowship. They share something special between them. Now, the Bible says that God himself has always existed in a unique fellowship within himself, a fellowship of mutual love, a fellowship of power, of wisdom, of generosity, of mercy, of justice. A fellowship of deep intimacy and connection and oneness. There is distinction in them, but there is unity of purpose and mission. So it's important then for us to understand that this God who is a God of community, a God who's deeply relational, is a God who doesn't save us, therefore, into isolation. God doesn't save us to be solo Christians. In fact, God always saves his people into community, into fellowship with himself, and into fellowship with others. But it begins with understanding that God himself is a God who is so personal, so intimate, so relational, that it shapes what it means for us to be saved and to be connected to him. And that's the first thing that John tells us, that the God who made the universe has always enjoyed intimate fellowship. The second thing we learn is this, that this God who has always existed and always enjoyed community within himself has now become reachable because he's entered our time and our space. Have a look with me again at verses 1 to 3 in 1 John. Turn back to 1 John with me. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard and which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Well, how much more repetition do you need to get the point? John is trying to tell us, is telling us, that it is a dead certainty that this God who existed from before time has come into our time. He has appeared. John claims to be a personal eyewitness of Jesus. In the Gospels, we're told that he was one of the first of the 12 disciples to meet him. He was part of the closest three disciples of Jesus, being Peter, James, and John. And so this John lived with Jesus for the full 3 years. He witnessed his power, his teaching, his compassion. He was there at Jesus' trial and crucifixion, and he saw him again. He was the first to recognize Jesus after his resurrection. And so this John writes firmly and strongly the truth of what he saw, the coming of God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. God has come. He is knowable because he has chosen to make himself known. A few months ago, I was watching a program about the anonymous sperm donor system that exists in Australia. And apparently, I mean, I'm guessing that it still exists. This program asked some good probing questions and really revealed just how many problems this system has. Problems which I won't have time, all of which to go into, which I'd love to. But it went to help the point of my illustration. But one of the issues one of the stories it talked about was the kids who actually were born from sperm donorship, and these kids, even though they loved growing up in a loving family, were secure and enjoyed their home. I mean, the only home they ever really knew. You know, at the same time, these kids wanted to know who their biological father was. It still was important to them. It still helped them understand a bit more about themselves and shape their identity. But it was difficult. But it is difficult to trace who their biological father is because it's anonymous. And normally they're not allowed to give out that information. And even if the kids do find out who it is, see, they can't ultimately meet him unless the father chooses to reveal himself to them. And you see, this is also true for us. who live as God's people today. See, God, people argue that God is unknowable. That God either doesn't exist or he's unknowable, knowable. And let me say that if God does exist, which we believe he does, then he is knowable only if he chooses to make himself known. And this is what the Apostle John tells us, that God has chosen. He has come in the flesh. He has chosen to make what was unknown known fully to us in the coming of Jesus. It's not up to our Google search skills. It's not up to our intelligence, our hard work. God has appeared in time and space to a large number of people, to a large number of witnesses. John is one of the nine independent authors of the New Testament who write and record eyewitness accounts. And he says, I heard, I saw, I felt, I touched him. And this should give us confidence, you see. Should give us confidence. In a day when where information is constantly changing and being updated. In a day when it's difficult and it's impossible to keep up with the pace of change. When we'll never be able to know everything, nor be able to do everything that we might want to do. But there is this one thing we can know for sure, that God has come in the flesh to make himself known. And he has revealed himself as the God of intimate fellowship and community who invites us into that community with himself. God is reachable and God is knowable because he has chosen to make himself known. Now, what is the goal of his appearing? Why did he come? John tells us in verse 3, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. See, John is saying to us that the gospel was given, the gospel is preached in order that you and I who hear the gospel may actually share in that eternal fellowship of God, and that we may share in the new community that God himself is creating. See, what's implied? See, God has come to bring us into fellowship with himself and with each other. And what's really implied and what should be obvious and what we know from the gospel is that it begins with a problem. The problem is that we don't have fellowship with God. The problem is that our world is broken, that people do struggle to find fulfillment in relationships. Conflict and division is so common and so rife. By nature, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it tells us that by nature we are spiritual orphans. Let me read it to you. You who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You who once were far away, you who once were out of relationship with God, you who once were isolated and lonely and aliens and enemies in your minds to God have now been brought near through the blood of Christ. And the Bible further says that the basic reason why we fail to experience intimacy in relationships, whether it's with your brother or your sister or your mother or your father, your friend or your neighbor, is this, that the heart of the problem is our sin and our rebellion against God. And that every form of sin expresses itself in every form of antisocial behavior that breaks down relationships. Have a look with me at Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Romans Romans 1 verse 28, Paul lists the consequences and the outcome of a world that has suppressed the truth about God. And this is what he says. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they only continue to do these very things. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Now it's a catalogue of sins, of human sins. And as we read it, it's important for us not to view these sins from a distance, but to actually ask, how am I involved in this? How am I part of the problem? What are the sins listed here that actually control me or that I continue to struggle with? See, this is the basic human problem. Broken relationship with God leads to broken relationship with one another. And sins, and each sin being an expression of antisocial relationship, destroying behavior. But the great news is that this is exactly what God had come into the world to resolve. And what God came into the world to achieve through the cross is that, as I already read in Ephesians 2 verse 13, Paul says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." Jesus on the cross took our sin on himself, absorbed the full extent of God's wrath against human rebellion against him. Jesus took on our disobedience, and we were credited with his perfect obedience. Jesus paid the penalty that we deserved and gave us the reward that only he deserved. As a result, we're not only forgiven through Christ, but we're declared newly adopted sons and daughters of God, brought into intimate fellowship with God himself and with every other follower of Jesus. Let me read for you Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, 19, if you one of the quick ones, you want to look it up. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." See, no longer foreigners, now fellow citizens, now members of the household of God. Let me get you to actually look up with me another, turn with me again to John chapter 17. Let's look again at Jesus' prayer. And what Jesus' prayer again shows about God's purpose for us as a community of believers. John 17 verse 20. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." See, notice Jesus' prayer for the unity of the believers, a unity that is grounded in the unity of the Father and the Son. That is what Jesus prays for, and that is what God, intends for us through the gospel. In other words, the intimate fellowship that God has always enjoyed is the destiny of every believer to also experience in Him and with each other. Through the gospel of God's grace. And we need to remember that it is by grace that we are saved, as undeserving recipients of God's goodness to us. Now imagine Barack Obama walking outside, walking in the streets, picking up a few kids who are homeless, inviting them back in for a visit to the White House, and then suddenly declaring to them, "Now, I declare you to be my sons and my daughters. Everything I have, everything I own, now I share with you. You now have residence with me in the White House. You now have a personal group of bodyguards. You can enjoy new fresh food and cooking. You can enjoy the love of Michelle Obama. You can even enjoy the love of my two daughters." This is the promise, you see. This is what God has called us into. God has called us to enjoy every blessing in Him, and the greatest of the blessings that He has chosen to give us is Himself and each other in unity, in oneness, in intimate fellowship and connection with each other. Now that's pretty powerful, if you understand it. It's pretty huge, a huge promise. And one in which we may even think, is this true? How can it be true? And why is it that we still struggle in the way that we do, or we don't experience what we are meant to experience? Well, one of the first answers is this. One is that we continue to struggle with sin. We continue to be broken people whom God is restoring and God is transforming through the gospel. And one of the things that God is doing in each of us is a work in progress until the day Jesus comes again, when we will perfectly enjoy community with God and community with each other. And where the relationships you have between Christian brothers and sisters will be even more intimate and perfect and enjoyable than the perfect marriage that's possible here on earth. See, we live in the now and not yet tension, in which our fellowship does take effort. It does take perseverance. But it's a fellowship that's real. It's a fellowship that's been declared. And it's a fellowship that has to be lived out. And this is why Paul is writing the book of 1 John for us. We will understand our fellowship. And we will learn to live out our fellowship. See, what we're called to do is not to create our fellowship. We don't create the bond. We don't create our shared values. What we're to do is to live out our bond. We're to live out the relationship that we already have in Christ, and which will last forever. We're not called to create new brothers and new sisters. We're called to love them. We're called to connect with them. We're called to share our lives with them. We're called to love in the way that Christ has loved us. And if this is the case, if this is true, then the very application for us needs to be this, that if the greatest thing that God has given us is intimate fellowship with Himself and with each other, and if it is in these things that we find our greatest joy and that our joy will be complete, then these must be our highest treasures in life. Intimacy with God. Intimacy with one another. We're to pursue it. We're to prioritize it. We're to be committed to God, to knowing Him, to loving Him, to hearing His word, to depending on Him, to knowing Him as our Father. to treasuring his promises, to thanking him for every good thing that he does, to reading his word. We're to love God, and we're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. The fellowship of those God has called you to belong to within the local church, which is an expression of the universal church. So you can't love the universal church at a practical level. You must love a local body of believers. You must belong to God through loving and through belonging and through being committed to the local fellowship. And so this is what we are to do, to treasure it, to treasure one another in Christ, to love each other, to not be satisfied by superficial relationships, but not be satisfied by never talking about the things that God values, by never talking about the things that God does, the things God loves, the things God is doing in your life, the things you struggle with, the sins that you are combating, the ministry you are doing. If you never talk about those things, if you never share and encourage each other and know each other at a deeper level in which you can actually rebuke and correct one another, then you're not living out the gospel. And this is why community groups exist here at Grace Point. Community groups are at the heart of the ministry here at Grace Point. We meet here as a large group. In February, our community groups will start with small groups that will be meeting during the week. And some groups have already started forming, but don't worry, we're getting preference forms out next week. And we want as many people as are able to commit to be part of a community group. Because it is within community groups that we learn to love one another, that we learn to build deeper relationships. And what we want our people to be doing this year is not just being committed to the weekly Bible study, not just being committed to coming to church. We want you to be committed to the community group, to the relationships, to the people in the group. We don't want you to be committed just to your friends, to those you are closest to or hang out with most easily. We want you to learn to live out what God has called us to love one another deeply, to take the initiative, to get to know those in your group that you don't know, to do it formally as well as informally, to take time outside of the group, to meet up, to share your stories, to share your struggles, to pray for one another, to share your witness. Intimacy is possible, you see, if we understand firstly who God is, who we are in Christ as a community of God's people, how he has called us to live, and how the gospel shapes us. And this is the last most crucial factor probably for us to work this out at a practical level. What we are called to do is to love each other in the way that it has been modeled for us through Christ on the cross. You see, in a sinful, fallen world, it is only the gospel, as we apply the gospel in our relationships, that it is possible to love those who are difficult to love. That it is possible to make sacrifices for each other, to spend time with people that you don't necessarily like even, and to build meaningful relationships with them. I mean, each of us, you know, a lot of us come from homes with siblings. Some of us don't, I know, but for those of us who do, we just because you live in the same family doesn't mean you like each other, does it? There are very different personalities within a family, and it can be difficult. But it doesn't mean that you don't love them, and that you don't seek to love them, and you don't seek to connect with them. You don't seek to spend time to to build intimate fellowship and relationship with them. And what I want to say is that every relationship requires the effort of applying the gospel so that we can learn to love one another and connect with each other. And let me say that even in the closest of relationships where you think intimacy automatically happens, it doesn't. In marriage, it's not automatic. You need to work at it. You need to give time to it. If you assume you will be connected, if you assume you'll be emotionally connected and intimate with each other, in the end, you'll drift further and further apart. And your marriage can end up being on the edge. Life is busy. We still struggle with sin and self-centeredness. We need the gospel. We need to apply the gospel. We need to use our wisdom to work out how to then be investing ourselves in those relationships that God has called us to invest in. But recently, I spoke to one of my friends who's a missionary in Southeast Asia, in China, and he's a great friend of mine. And the great thing is that, you know, we can be very open with each other, and we keep each other accountable. And I value the intimacy that we share and the fellowship that we share. And one of the things that he asked me, and he challenged me for this year, is this: about my marriage with Cass. He said, make sure you spend at least one quality night a week with Cass. Make sure you spend one date night a month. And make sure you plan your holidays. And that's great advice, because you see, I'm always caught up with a lot of things. And it's easy for family to become second or third. And what's true of being intentional in marriage is true of being intentional in every relationship that God has called us to be a part of, and God has called us to build for the sake of our joy and for His glory. We need the gospel. We need gospel intentionality in all of our relationships. And if we have that, I believe that more and more we can become more and more like Christ. We can become more, and we can enjoy more and more what we have with each other. And that is the promise, and that is the power of God at work through His Word and through His Holy Spirit. That is what we ask for, and that is what we pray for as a church. That is what we believe, that through the gospel, intimacy is possible with God and with each other. Intimacy that you and I all long for deep down, and which is possible in and only through Christ and His power. If you're not a Christian, let me say to you that God has come for each and every one of you. God loves you. God knows you personally. God knows everything about you. God wants to invite you into a relationship of love with Him also. God has made Himself known. You can know Him through hearing His Word, through studying the Bible. And if you're interested, there'll be people who would be quite keen to read the Bible with you, to help you along the way, to help you to understand what it is that God is revealing through His Scriptures. Take time, invest in what is most important in life. Don't reject the greatest gift that God has offered you. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not a Christian, don't reject this gift. Because if you continue rejecting it, if you continue rejecting time with God, if you continue rejecting the fellowship of God's people, then ultimately you're rejecting God Himself. And that is the real danger for you. God wants us to know Him and to love Him and to experience Him now and until He comes again. Let me pray. Father, how great is the love that You have lavished and poured out on us, that we who are sinners by birth should be called sons and daughters of God, saved into fellowship with you, saved to know you, destined to experience that perfect love, that perfect intimacy and that oneness that you have always experienced, to be brought into that circle and to be part of a larger circle of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, help us to truly believe, to grasp hold of this great gift. Help us to invest ourselves wisely. Help us to grow so that we might truly glorify you and enjoy you forever. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.